Amen. So we are going to be in Psalm chapter 2 this morning. And as I was thinking about this message that I was going to be teaching today, just thinking about, you know, just the craziness in the world that we all deal with, I not so much in this community. We have a really beautiful community here in Hoodsport, and I'm thankful for the people who attend this church and the people that we live around. But, you know, in some of the bigger cities, my wife and I came from a bigger city. You guys know that. And it's obvious that there is just people have anger issues. Maybe you've noticed it here. I don't know. But people get angry for the silliest little things sometimes. And I do recall a time not too long ago driving in a big city, and I don't know what I did wrong. I probably cut somebody off, and you know, the next thing I know, I'm behind this car at a red light, and the mom who's driving and the teenage daughter who's in the passenger seat, they're just letting me have it. You know, they're giving me gestures, letting me know I'm number one in their book, right? They were just... Sorry, I didn't mean to put an image in your mind that shouldn't be there, but you know how it is. Just people are just so angry for the most part, and we don't even understand always why. In fact, I think that a lot of the anger issues that are taking place in the world today are possibly people don't even understand why they're so angry. I think a big part of it is, and they won't acknowledge this because a lot of people refuse to acknowledge that there's a God who loves them, so they don't really care. But they're angry at God, and they don't even realize it. You know, and it's really noticeable when it comes to the differences of opinions that take place in our world today, in the culture. You guys know as well as I do, I don't have to tout this too much, but there's a culture war taking place. There are differences of opinions that are taking place all around the world where nations are raging against nations. I mean, you guys probably saw the news yesterday about what took place in Russia. There was almost this civil war that took place. But, you know, a big part of all the things that are taking place in the world today, I believe, just is triggered by anger. And, you know, you can kind of understand why people are so angry. You know, and me personally, you know this, guys. I haven't been very subtle from the pulpit about how I feel about the culture and the things that are taking place in the world today. And as we see our culture so divided, we see people on one side of the aisle and people on the other side of the aisle. And really what's taking place in the world today is where is we as people, as God's children, are being forced to choose, which is a good thing, between good and evil, between what's righteous and what's unrighteous. And, you know, for me, and I hope for you as well, we are always going to take a stand for righteousness' sake, that we're always going to stand up for those things that are right. But what's taking place in our world today is that we are being put in a position where we need to choose even between the products that we choose to buy or the vendors. You guys know where I'm going with this, right? We have to choose between products and vendors because, you know, the truth is there are companies that have gone woke, and in an attempt to improve their ESG, their environmental, social, and governance scores, they've embraced diversity, equity, and inclusion programs, right? So you guys are following me on this, right? So anyone who has embraced righteousness are now being forced to consider, do I really want to continue to shop at this certain store that, man, they're my favorite store. I always love to go there, but they are promoting unbiblical lifestyle. So they're having to choose, do I still go to those places or do I boycott those places? Well, Psalm 2 helps to give us a perspective concerning the culture wars that are taking place. And listen, we know it's not just here in the United States of America that these things are really taking place all over the world. So we talked about anger. And, you know, we can get righteously indignant. I get righteously angry about the things that are taking place in the world today because the world is redefining those things that once were considered evil are now being considered good, and those things that were considered good are now being considered evil. So the good news is this: in the end, we know that evil will not prevail. Can I get an amen from you guys on that? Because in the end, we know God wins, right? Open your Bible, not now, but open your Bibles at any time to Revelation chapter 22, and you'll see God wins. We're going to get there, but we're not there this morning. So we're going to be spending the next several months reading through selected psalms, and you know, there's 150 psalms. We're not going to read all of them. We're not even going to necessarily be going in chronological order as we read through the psalms. But I was tempted to teach from Psalm chapter 1 today. But if you guys recall, a couple months ago when I was in Southeast Asia, Don Hageman blessed us by going through Psalm 1. If you weren't here on that day, you can go on our website and look through our archives of teachings and listen to that teaching that Don shared with us. It was an amazing teaching. But it's important for us to understand, we're not going to go into Psalm 1 today, but just to remember what Psalm 1 focuses on. Psalm 1 focuses on the difference, the contrast between the godly man and the ungodly man. The godly man who delights in the law of the Lord, and the ungodly that is like chaff that's just going to be blown away in the wind. Now, Psalm 2 doesn't talk about the godly man. In fact, that Psalm 2 really just focuses on the ungodly man who opposes God, who's angry with God, who, in a sense, is fighting against God, thinking that, man, I don't need him. I don't need God, and if I could just get enough people to come along on my side who believe the way that I believe, evil man believes that he actually has a shot at defeating the living God. And we know that there's no way. We know that's absolutely never going to happen, because what it comes down to is this: the ungodly man, the ungodly folks do not want to be told that there's a God who will one day judge evil. They don't want to know that. So what do? They redefine God. They fashion God into their own image. They make God into an image that they've made themselves that allows them to continue in their carnality, and they make believe that there'll never be any consequences to their actions. And we're told in the Bible that one day the pride of man is going to be ended, right? And that Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And for those who trust in him, for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will rule and reign with God in glory forever. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are as well. But listen very carefully. There is a battle taking place in the world today. And this battle is not against liberal versus conservatism. The battle's not Target versus Hobby Lobby. Listen, it is a spiritual battle that's taking place. We know this because Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us that our struggle, this battle that we wrestle against, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your aunt and uncle who disagree with you at the Thanksgiving dinner, right? This is a battle of principalities and powers, the authorities, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So open your Bible, look at chapter 2 of Psalm, rebellious man versus a holy God. The Bible says this: why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus, saying, verse 3, let us break their bonds, referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Ungodly man is saying about the Trinity, God, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You know, yesterday was the one-year anniversary of the overturning of Roe versus Wade. And I don't know how much of the news that you paid attention to yesterday, but the nations were raging. Like, especially in this nation, there are people on one side of the aisle that are totally against pro-lifers, and then again on the other side of the aisle, there's this battle taking place. And really, it is a battle against good and evil. But people, they don't necessarily have a problem with the concept of God, but they want a God who's created in their own image. But listen, folks, there is only one God. There's only one and only true God, and that's who the ungodly are raging against. So it's not a pro-life versus pro-choice issue. It's a fight against the God who says, thou shalt not commit murder. So what do these people do? Listen, they plan, they plot, they take counsel together, they get people to join on their side, and they rage against anything that's considered by God to be holy. Now, if you've been watching, I know I refer to the news quite a bit, the media quite a bit, but maybe you've seen this recently. Dodger Stadium, they invited the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence to their state. I was going to show a picture of this, and I really chose not to. You're welcome. But listen, they invited these drag queen nuns with this white makeup on, who really, they're attacking religion, but in particular the Catholic Church. But really, there's this attack taking place against Christianity as a whole. There's an attack in the media, there's attack in the movies, there's attack in television, there's attacks against Christianity on practically every single college campus throughout the United States of America, and now there's an infiltration even in our sporting events. And listen, folks, it is unrelenting. There's a whole new breed of atheists with this rock star platform where they are against religion, they're against Christianity, they're against the Bible, but especially Christianity. The ungodly in this world are enraged against anyone and everyone who teaches that this book is absolute truth. And what have they done? They've redefined truth in order to fit their lifestyle that they choose that wars against the God of the Bible. The God, listen, who knows what's best for every single one of us. Whether we're a believer or not, God, Father, knows best. So there's this battle, this warfare that's taking place. And they've set their plans together. They're taking counsel together. And listen, it's sad because they've taken the symbol of grace that God has given to this world and they've turned it into an object of pride. And they've reconstructed the Word of God so that it fits into their lifestyle and their fleshly desires. And the psalmist here is encouraging, listen, he's encouraging every single one of us that as dark as things seem to be in the world today, and I get it, it seems pretty darn dark, and as these people are plotting, and we need to know this, their plotting is in vain. It's all an empty plot. Why? Because God will not be mocked. Amen? Amen. Listen, God's not going to be mocked. Now, we need to understand something. I'm not advocating, again, this is a spiritual battle. I'm not saying this is us against them, but listen, it's a spiritual battle. And we just sent these kids off into Sunday school. And if we aren't careful, listen, the casualties in this spiritual battle are going to be those children. The casualties in the spiritual battle are going to be your grandchildren. And it all comes down to this selfish determination. Look again at verse 3. Again, he says, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So those who are in opposition to God, they're also in opposition to the Messiah, the Holy One, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, and they're doing so because, listen, they believe that God is trying to keep them from something good. They believe that the commandments that God has given us to live moral lifestyles is a plot that's a way for God to keep us from enjoying life in some way. And religious man views God's commandments, or not religious men, rebellious men view God's commandments as ropes, as cords that bind them, when really the opposite is true. Folks, check this out. God is not trying to kill your joy. God is not trying to get us from enjoying things in this life. God's commandments are here to preserve you, to protect you, to keep you from falling into the consequences that sin bring about. Now, you guys know that in the Bible, in the ancient world, cities would build walls around their cities in order to protect them from the enemy's attack. And in the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was in Persia, he had heard that the city, Jerusalem, was in utter destruction. He asked for permission from Artaxerxes to be able to go back to rebuild the city. When he arrived back in Jerusalem, it broke his heart to see that the walls around Jerusalem had been completely and utterly destroyed. And he said this in Nehemiah 2:17, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." You see, Nehemiah understood this. He understood that before he could rebuild the city, he needed to rebuild the wall surrounding the city in order to protect the city. And God's done the same thing for us. This, the reason why God has given us his commandments, it's not to bind us. It's not to keep us from enjoying something good, but it's meant as a wall of protection for us, to keep us from the consequences that a sinful lifestyle brings to us. And I'm going to give us an example of this. You know, rebellious man today wants to fulfill every carnal desire that he has. But God's word tells us that we are to live in a monogamous relationship, right? That we are only to be with one man, one woman who are in a marriage relationship, and that is to be for life. That's how God meant it. Listen, he's not trying to keep us from enjoying something that's good. He's given us the relationship between a husband and a wife. But what happens when we go outside of the boundaries that God has given to us? Listen, it leads to unhealthiness. It leads to unhealthy in a physical way. It's unhealthy mentally, and it's unhealthy spiritually. You know, sex outside of marriage, especially between multiple partners, leads to sexually transmitted diseases, it leads to depression, and it leads to dysfunction and broken marriages. But since sinful man believes that he's doing what he should be allowed to do because this is the way that God created him, what he does is he gets others to surround him, to agree with him, at believing that they can take on God and win. Listen, our culture has become so delusional, it thinks that it can marginalize God's God-given moral compass that every single one of us have been given by his Holy Spirit, where everything and anything should be allowed except the things that are written in this book. And that's a problem in the world. So, with that, how does God react to that? Well, let's look at verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." So, how many of you guys have heard this joke before? I hope I can get it right. There was a scientist who wanted to challenge God. You guys hear this one before? So he went up to God and he said, "Listen, we're at the point where as scientists we can clone people and we can do all of these miraculous things. So we decided we no longer need you, God." And you know, God was listening very patiently and listening to what the scientist had to say. And God said, "All right, well, what do you say we have a contest?" And the scientist's like, "Yeah, let's do it. Let's have a contest." So God said, "Okay, we're gonna make man. I'm going to make man, you're going to make man, but we're going to do it just like I did back in the old days with Adam." And the scientist said, "Sure thing, no problem." And he bends down and he picks up a handful of dirt. And God goes, "No, no, 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 no. You need to get your own dirt." I know, I should have been a comedian, right? Listen, God laughs because of the pride and rebelliousness of man is laughable. He laughs because man seems to think, man has the audacity to think that he's in control when actually God is in control of every single thing that's taking place on the face of the earth. God is in control of every atom. God is in control of every molecule. God controls the number of hairs on your head. And that's not a big problem for me. He knows every single heartbeat that you'll have. He knows every single breath that you're going to take. And with all of our intelligence, with all of our wealth, with all of our abilities, God is in control. And those who fight against him will be held in derision. You know, with the mess that's taking place in the world today, the ungodly people believe that they have the audacity to believe that they can fight against God and win. And God says, that's laughable. It's a joke to him. And God's laughter will give way to his wrath. And it won't matter how many people have gone on the side of the ungodly. When God says enough, enough will be enough. And the only thing that will matter is what our Heavenly Father thinks about it. And I'm so thankful that we, the Church of Christ, are going to be on his side when it comes to these things. And then God gives a verbal response there in verse 6. He says this, "Yet I have set my king," referring to Jesus, "on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" So with one word, Jesus is coming back. Do you guys believe that, right? Jesus is coming back. Now, the first time Jesus came, he came lowly, meek, and mild, right? He came as the Savior of the world. And when Jesus comes again the second time, he is going to be coming in judgment. And as the world continues to fight against God, as they continue to turn against him, when Jesus Christ comes back, it's not going to be to come as Savior. He's going to come to rule with a rod of iron. And I get it, you know, there are a lot of people, even in the church, that are uncomfortable with that picture because we have this this Sunday school, you know, thought about who Jesus is, how Jesus was the most loving person who ever walked on the face of the earth. And it's true, he was. But on that day when Jesus comes back, when Jesus lands his feet on the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives is split in two, and Jesus walks into the temple and makes his way to the Valley of Megiddo with that sharp double-edged sword protruding out of his mouth, Jesus is going to wipe out all of the armies of the earth who dare to fight against him with one swipe. Listen, with one word, the battle is going to be won. I want us to read this in Revelation chapter 19. Is that too small? We'll try to follow along if you can. Let me turn there in my own Bible because that's too small for me. Revelation 19, verse 11 says this, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the flesh of of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast of the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and to those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So be warm and filled. A nice picture of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back in his second coming. But back to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, I will declare the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and to the ends of the earth your possession, and you shall break them with the rod of iron. So here we see God is speaking to his son, you are my son, and you will break those who deride me. You're going to break those who ridicule me with a rod of iron. So listen, folks, Jesus is coming back. Amen? And when he comes back, Jesus is going to rule and reign, and every one of his enemies will be dashed to pieces. And listen, all of immorality will be done away with, and all things will be made new. So with that, what's man's response? How should man respond? Look at verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So the psalmist instructs us, listen, be wise. Be wise. How do we get wisdom? It's through the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He says, be instructed. Listen, that's what we're doing right now. We're coming on a Sunday morning to be instructed, to worship the Lord, and to learn from his word. But listen, I want to encourage you folks, if you aren't already doing this on your own, find a small group Bible study. Find a Bible study partner, someone that you can study the word of God so that you could be instructed. And then he says, serve the Lord with fear. Why should we do this? Because Jesus is coming back, and we know that all of immorality is going to be done away with, and sinners will be judged. All sinners other than those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. So with all of that information in our back pockets, what should we do? We need to serve him. We need to fear the Lord. Do you realize, folks, that when we fear the Lord, we won't fear anything else? But when we don't have a healthy fear of the Lord, we will be afraid of everything. I think back at, just a couple of years ago when COVID was out, man, so many people were walking and living their lives in fear. Listen, I wasn't afraid. I've had COVID 3 times, and I'm not saying it wasn't real. I'm not saying people didn't die. But listen, we have nothing to be afraid about, because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And he also goes on to say that we are to rejoice with trembling. You know, in the 1600s, the Puritans understood this concept. And when they would walk past each other in the streets, one would say, heaven is high, which is rejoicing. And the other one would return and say, yes, but hell is low, trembling. Listen, they understood that. And that's where we get our high and hello today. But he goes on to say this. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those. Listen, blessed are those. Blessed are him. Blessed are we, all of us, who put their faith and trust in him. But he says, listen, kiss the Son. This is an act of worship. This is a sign of surrender to Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, people may say, and they say it all the time, well, I believe in God. I believe in God, and that should be enough for God. But listen, what does the Bible tell us? Even the demons believe in God, and they tremble. Listen, that's not what this says. We need to submit to God. We need to surround ourselves with him. We need to adhere to him. We need to cling to him. We must be completely and fully submitted over to the Lord our God. And in a sense, we need to kiss the Son. It's not good enough to just consider Jesus a good moral teacher or a good prophet. We need to be surrendered to him as our Lord and as our Savior. And listen, we need to believe the assessment that he has of all of us, that we're sinners. Every single one of us are sinners, and we're doomed to an eternity separated from the living God unless we have put our faith and trust in him. Have you done that this morning? Listen, I know for most of us in this room, we've made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've repented of our sins. We've acknowledged what he already knows, that we're sinners separated by him. But listen, I can't close this message today making the assumption that every single one of us will go to heaven, because there may be people here that have been part of a church or part of this church for decades but have never made a personal commitment of submission by kissing the Son, by submitting their lives fully and wholly over to him, by recognizing, yes, Lord, I am a sinner, and without putting my faith and trust in Jesus and asking for forgiveness and repenting of my sins, I am doomed to eternity without him. But sometimes we feel like, well, our religious works are good enough. Well, if the kings of the earth were commanded to worship God, to humble themselves, then all of us should be willing to do so, because Jesus is the only way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we trust you today. We need you, God. As the world just continues to spin, and it seems to us as if it's spinning out of control, we know that we serve a God who is in control. We serve a God who is sovereign, who's on the throne, who laughs at those who scorns him and deride him, who, when the time comes, when it's right, will send his Son Jesus back to this earth, not as Savior, but as judge. We recognize, God, judgment is coming, and we don't want to wait to be on the other side of it to receive our judgment. We repent this morning. We ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we submit ourselves completely and fully to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need Jesus, and we can't attain salvation apart from him. So, Father, this morning, as we're bowed in prayers, our heads are bowed, our hearts are clinging to the Savior. If there's anyone here today who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, it's not about joining this church or any other church. It's not about how good you are or how good you've been. It's by merely simply acknowledging to God what he already knows, that you're a sinner. And without repenting and receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're destined to be separated from him. But today, all of that can change by simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And you can pray something like this: Dear Jesus, I recognize that I've walked apart from you. I've never fully submitted my life to you. So today I confess that I've sinned against you, and I'm repenting from those sins, and I'm inviting your Holy Spirit to live inside of my heart. Make me new. Make me your child. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life that you've given to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.